chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12 this morning. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Paul writes, "Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are God, and Father, we long this morning to learn your word, to learn your truth. Father, that you would just open your word to us, explain it to us through your Holy Spirit, let us know it and understand it. For Father, we long to believe right. We long to have our doctrine correct, our theology right. Lord God, we want to correctly understand the gospel because the gospel is so important to leading the lost world to salvation. I pray today, Father, that you would grant us this understanding. I also pray that you would convict our hearts and reveal to us, Lord God, what it is you intend for us to know. Reveal to us what it is you intend for us to do. Mold us and shape us and change us. Lead us to your truth. Lord God, most of all, we long to glorify Jesus. We long for his return. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Last Sunday, we began studying Romans chapter 4. And as we said then, Romans chapter 4 is a very themed chapter. From start to bottom, it is all about justification by faith. And from top to bottom, it is all about the man we call Abraham. He is not only the father of Israel, but he is the father of faith. He is the prime example that Paul lifts up all throughout Romans chapter 4 to reveal to us that God saves man not on basis of works, not on basis of merit, but by faith, and faith alone is the saving, is what God credits as righteousness. And what we learned through Abraham last week is that mankind can do absolutely nothing to come to God. There is no work you can do. There is no formula you can enact. There is no card to sign, aisle to walk. It doesn't matter. There is nothing in this world that you can do to motivate or manipulate God to save you. The only thing God is looking for is faith. It said in Romans 4, 6 to 8, that just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And what we learned last Sunday night was that this blessing is given to those who are of faith. The blessing is very simply that of forgiveness. The blessing that God would wipe out your sins. The blessing that God would forget your sins. The blessing that God would forsake your sins apart from you ever deserving it. Apart from the fact that you earned it, paid it off, or did anything that would require God to let go of your sin. The Bible says that God willingly did it. And David rightly said that is a blessing. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. It is a blessing to be freely forgiven by God. And so thus far in Romans chapter 4, Paul has been hammering that you get to God by faith. God forgives you based on faith. In Romans 3:28, he said, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Romans 4:4-5, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So there's really no argument at that point. Paul has done a fabulous job of explaining to us how to get to God. He doesn't want you to do something great. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is faith and faith alone. That being said, you and I know there are flip sides to every argument, right? I mean, this is the way they do us in debates. It's the way they do us. Men set up a scarecrow of better sorts just so they can knock it down. The idea is that I build up some sort of truth and then I knock this truth down by proving my point is superior. There has always been an argument on the other side of faith, hadn't there? It's the argument of works. There's always been that debate. And even Ken came in the office this last week. Ken comes in for special counseling once a week. Ken came in the office this last week and said something that, you know, at times this can be kind of confusing, because you can see in Romans 4 where you're justified by faith, yet you've heard me preach time and time again how important it is to obey, how important it is to do, the importance of fruit, right? We mention fruit all the time. You have to live like a Christian. You have to obey like a Christian. You have to take up your cross and follow Christ. And you say, well, that really gets confusing. Am I justified by faith, or is fruit really important? Where is that middle ground here? What do I do about works? What do I do about obedience? Where does that all fit into this equation? Do I work? Do I not work? Do works help? Do they not help? Does it help that I go to church or not help? Does it help that I read my Bible or not help? Where in the world do works fit into this entire equation? Is it faith and faith alone, and then I can just go off and live my own way, do whatever I please? Or am I really accountable to how I live? Which is it, preacher? Is it faith or works? Well, that's what Paul is going to help us understand a little bit this morning. He's going to show us the proper role of works in our life. And there are really this morning two main things that I want you to leave here with. Two main things that hopefully will help you make sense of faith and how it relates to works. The first thing I want you to know, faith precedes works. Okay? Faith precedes works. This is found in verses 9 and 10. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while circumcised. Now notice Paul starts out in verse 9. Is this blessing? Now what's the blessing? David tells us up in verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. So we're talking about the blessing of forgiveness. The blessing that God would look at a sinful creature and wipe out his sin. That he would forgive it, that he would forsake it, that he would forget it. It is the blessing of forgiveness. And Paul says now in verse 9, this blessing, who gets it? Is it on those who are circumcised or on those who are uncircumcised? Because we say faith was credited to Abraham, and verse 10 is the question. How then was it credited? Now there's the question. When does forgiveness take place? At what point? Does it take place when a person places their faith in Jesus? Or when a person places their faith in Jesus and does something else? At what point does forgiveness happen? Does it happen when you give your faith to Jesus, or faith plus walking the aisle and joining the church, faith plus coming down and being baptized, faith plus partaking of the Lord's Supper, faith plus any other list? Where does forgiveness happen? And Paul said, well, I would like to lift that up to you when forgiveness happens. And you know, this is a real debate in our world today. Many of you remember the Caprock Bible studies that were taking place not too long ago in the Spur paper. The preacher that wrote those quoted Mark 16:16. He said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And you'll remember he went through a rather long series of letters trying to explain that you had to believe and be baptized, as the first part of Mark 16:16 says, and if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. His point was what? Forgiveness occurs when you believe and are baptized. So forgiveness occurs when? After baptism. He said they're both prerequisites, they're both requirements. If you want forgiveness, if you want the blessing, it occurs after belief and after baptism. And that's the question Paul's talking about here. When does forgiveness occur? He says, for we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? So to lift up the answer to our question, we're going to lift up our example of Romans 4, and we're going to lift up Abraham and ask the question, when did Abraham get forgiven? After he believed or after he was circumcised? That's the question. What point did forgiveness show up in Abraham's life? You know the answer, and Paul answers it for you at the end of verse 10. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And last Sunday morning we went through a chronology of Abraham's life, and hopefully you remember this. Forgiveness occurred in Genesis 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham, forgiven. Circumcision occurs in Genesis 17:24. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And a little chronology there, or a timeline, if you remember, Ishmael, whenever Abraham was circumcised, Ishmael was 13 years old. Now Ishmael wasn't born until chapter 16, after Abraham was forgiven. So we know at least there was 13 or 14 years in between Abraham being forgiven and Abraham being circumcised, right? There was at least a 14-year gap there. And the idea here is this. Abraham was forgiven not after his works, but after what? His faith. Faith, 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 faith alone. Faith preceded works. Faith was what motivated God to justify Abraham. The works came later. Only faith in Jesus is required. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Now, in regard to the preacher that wrote the Bible study, he quoted Mark 16:16, but only the first half. If you read all of Mark 16:16, look at what it says. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." That's where he stopped. "But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Now, when you read that entire verse, you know what it reveals? The emphasis is on believing, not on baptism. You can't take one verse half quoted and out of context and build your entire theology on salvation. You can't go pick and choose one verse out of there, read half of it, and say, aha, this is what it says. If you want to do that, go to 1 Corinthians 15 and I'll show you where you can be baptized for the dead. You understand the point? You can't take it like that. You can't read the Bible like that. You have to be a good steward of what Scripture says. And what we're looking for is in the Bible as a whole, what does the Bible teach? Anybody can read one half of one verse and say it teaches something else. The Bible, from top to bottom, beginning to end, says that man is justified by faith. Listen to this. John 3:14 to 18. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so that whoever believes in Him, will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. For he who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Not enough? John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." John 6:35, "Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." John 11:25, "Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? John 12:44, "And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." And that's just the book of John, okay? Over and over and over and over, it is believe, 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 constantly. This is the theme of Scripture. This is the total teaching of Scripture, that man is justified by faith. If God is going to forgive a person, God will do it based on the faith of the individual, not based on the works of the individual. Why? Because if you give God works before you give God faith, you know how much that credits to your account? Zero. Works apart from faith are valueless to God. Jeremiah 7:22. "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices." In other words, when I brought them out of Egypt, I never said anything about all these works I wanted them to do. "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you." In other words, trust me. John 9:25, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all these inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples. For all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart." God's point to them in the Old Testament was, "You've done all the works, but you've never given me faith, and that is unacceptable to me. I want faith. I'm not looking for some list of prerequisites. I'm not looking for some level of morality. I'm not looking for some checklist that you found in the back of your bulletin. I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for you to trust me and trust me alone to be your salvation." Anybody that gives God works before they give God faith is only setting themselves up for a lot of false assurance, which is what Paul broke down in Romans chapter 2. You know the truth. You go to church. You're circumcised. You're of Abraham. You're still lost. That's what Paul was telling them. If you give God works without giving God faith, you will only set up in your mind some sort of false assurance as to why God should save you when the Bible unequivocally says He will not apart from faith. He wants you to trust Him. It's over and over and over and over. And therefore, one real simple truth that we've been talking about over and over the last couple of weeks, faith precedes works. God wants faith. That's what He's looking for. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Even in Ephesians 2, we see that faith gets you saved. Works are the byproduct. They come after. So the first thing I want you to know, take it with you, faith precedes works. There's a second thing I want you to know to help you understand the balance so that our theology isn't complete. Number two, works prove faith. Works prove faith. Look at verses 11 and 12. Speaking of Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Now before we dive into that heavily, Paul real quickly in verse 11 uses two words to describe circumcision. You see it? The first one is sign. The second one, seal. Those are two words that Paul uses to describe circumcision right off the bat. And the idea here is that circumcision, this work, this act of obedience, is not what saves you. It is a sign and it is a seal. Here's the real simple understanding as we'll get into this. Faith saves you. If you don't have faith, you don't have salvation. If you don't have works, guess what you don't have? Faith. That's the idea. Works prove faith. Faith brings salvation. If you don't have works, don't claim to have faith. And if you don't have faith, you do not have salvation. This is the point. This is where works fit into the picture. James 2, 14 to 17. We talk about this a lot, but James really hit the nail on the head. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? And that I've told you before, but that word says is the key word here. Circle it, underline it, whatever, in the book of James. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? Anybody can say they believe, but he has no works. Can that faith save him? And the answer that James is giving you is no, it can't. A said faith cannot save. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Now, we would have to be blind, stupid, or stubborn to miss what James said right there. We just have to be ridiculous. James said, if you don't have works, do not go spouting off that you have faith. God wants faith to save you, but if your works aren't there, then your faith isn't real. You are deceiving yourself. You are lying to yourself. He goes further, James 2, 18 and 19. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without the works. You know what the idea is there? You can't. Show me your faith without the works. Show it to me. You say, I believe. Prove it. Well, if you're not going to do anything to step on, then you don't really believe it. We've all seen the image of, I put my daughter, we went to Lubbock the other night, and I put my daughter up on the ledge, I'm asking her to jump to me. She will not jump to me. Now I can say, Hannah, do you trust me? Uh-huh, jump to me. Mm-mm. Do you trust that I'll catch you? Yes, jump to me. No. Now, how in the world are you ever going to prove, or is she ever going to prove that she really trusts me if she doesn't jump? You understand the point? How do you prove your faith if you have no works? You can't. It's not real. It's not there. It is a figment of your imagination. You believe better about yourself than you want to. You have puffed up your own religion in your own mind. But if you don't have works, your faith is not real. That's what James says. Show me your faith without the works. And then he says, I will show you my faith how? By my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. I'll show you what faith looks like by the way that I trust God. If you don't have works, you don't have faith. James continues, James 2:20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And I've told you this, James is not talking about how to be saved. James is talking about how to have faith. Paul says to be saved, give God faith. To prove your faith, give God works. This is the idea, and it's simple in the Bible. It's not difficult, and it's not hard to understand. You can't do anything to make God save you, including walking the aisle, getting in the baptistry, taking communion, living in some third world country, starving yourself to death, giving all your money. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I surrender all my money to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. It doesn't matter. Whoop-dee-doo, I think would probably be the literal Greek. It doesn't matter at all. It doesn't count for anything. You have to bring faith to God, but do not claim to be bringing God faith if you have no works to back it up. In other words, put your money where your mouth is. Faith proves works. And this is seen not only in the Old, but also the New Testament, John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know what Jesus was saying? You believe, sure. If you obey, then we'll know you really believe. Matthew 7, 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits, not by what they say, but by what they do. That's how you know if faith is genuine. It's not that works save you. Works are not required to be saved, but if you do not have works, you do not have faith, and faith is required. That's the whole point. But what Paul's going to do in verses 11 and 12 here is show you that three ways that works prove your faith. And I found this very interesting as I studied it. Number one, works signify your faith. Works signify your faith. Look at what he says in verse 11. Right off the bat. And he, this is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision. Paul's very clear there when he says that circumcision was not a saving act, it was a sign. Now the word sign there translates semion. And it means literally that which distinguishes a person or a thing from another. It is a distinguishing mark. It is something that sets you apart. And of course that's true with Israel, wasn't it? I mean, circumcision was literally what set them apart. They even started calling Gentiles the uncircumcised. That was the whole point. They were set apart because of this one deed. It was their sign. It was their act that set them apart. If you want to know other places this word sign is used, it is exactly what everybody kept requiring of Jesus to prove he was in fact the Messiah. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a semion, a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. In other words, they said, Jesus, you can come and claim to be the Messiah, you can claim to be the Son of God, but we want a sign. We want to see something in you that sets you apart from everybody else. We want to see something about you that is different from the masses. And it's no different than a, quote, believer. Somebody that goes out and is in a mass of humanity and says, I believe in Jesus. The crowd says, then show me a sign. They're not asking you to work a miracle. They're asking you to prove that you're different from everybody else. Any of us can blend in with the world. We got the best chameleon Christians in America that they have anywhere in the world. We all know how to blend. You know what the world wants to see? Some way that you're different. Show me a sign. Let me see that you are distinguishable from anybody else. That's the point. And faith and works work together. Works signify your faith. Do something different than the world, and it proves you really trust Jesus. Do something opposite of the way the world behaves, and it is a sign that you believe something different. We call it works, the way to prove our faith. And that's exactly how it worked for Abraham. Remember Genesis 22:12? He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You see what proved his faith? His works. It's when he actually put Isaac on the altar. It's when he actually raised the knife that God said, it's proven. James said that his works fulfilled his faith. He said, I know now you're different. I know now you trust me. You do something that the rest of the world would not do. Your works did not save you. He was already saved, but your works just proved that you were saved. And we see that today. Today, if you give your heart to Jesus, you know the first thing the church and the Bible is going to ask you to do? Get baptized. Now, that's the same water that flows in here that flows in your house. It all comes from the city of Spur, okay? Nothing magic about it. You can drink it, but I wouldn't. It won't do anything for you, okay? It's just water, but it's the first step that you go out and say, I'm different. I'm going to be different. I'm going to obey the Lord. And that's just the first one, by the way. Righteous living, love for your brethren, love for the lost, love for the poor. These are all things that we do different to prove we're looking for something else, that we trust the Lord Jesus. These works signify our faith. They prove to God that when you claim to believe Him, you meant it. That's the whole point. They signify your faith. I didn't just say it, God. I meant it. Here's my works to prove it. So first, works signify your faith. But there's more here. Number two, works seal your faith. They seal your faith. Look at verse 11 still. And he received the sign of circumcision, and then look at what Paul says. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Now that word seal is sphragis. And if you want to define it, it is a signet. The stamp impressed is a mark of privacy or genuineness. Now you know what they used that for, the seal back then. They would roll up a letter or a scroll, they'd put wax on it, and the king would take the signet ring, the seal, and place it in that wax. To what was he saying? Number one, it's safe here, but number two, it's genuine. You can't just get this from anybody. If it has my signet in this wax, it's the real deal. I have validated that this letter is real. They do that today, only now we use those fancy embossers. You go and get something notarized, or somebody wants to give you a piece of paper that's not a copy, they emboss it. They put a seal in it, an imprint in it, to say this is legitimate, this is the real, I certify it, I seal it as my own. And that's exactly the second thing works do. You see, first, we present works to God as a sort of sign that our faith is real. But you know what the Bible says here? God is also presenting works to you as a seal that He has accepted your faith. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, first off, where do good works come from? They don't come from you. What's in the human heart? Nothing but evil. The human heart's deceptive. Adulteries, fornications, lies, and slanders. That's what comes out of the heart. Good deeds come from the Father. In fact, it says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So you couldn't do good things if you didn't abide in Jesus. You couldn't do good deeds if you weren't abiding in Jesus. That's what he says in Matthew 7:17. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So here's the very simple picture here. God, not only do we give God good works to prove our faith is real, God gives us the ability to do good works to prove He has really given us righteousness. And you say, well, why is that important? I'm here to tell you, and some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you may not, but there is nothing I believe Satan would rather do in your life and mine than to knock us off our pedestal. And what I mean by that is, anybody in here who's truly a believer ever doubted their salvation? Anybody ever had Satan just flat out attack you on that? You're not saved. There's no way you're real. There's no way you're legitimate. Look at what you did. Look at what you've done. And I want you to know Satan can literally paralyze a true believer in fear that there's no way I'm legitimate. There's no way I'm real. There's no way God accepts me. And if you've ever walked through that, I have walked through that, it will leave you literally on your face begging God, if I'm yours, just tell me. If I'm yours, just show me. I just want to know, am I accepted or not? What do I need to do more? Do I need to humble myself more? I'll crawl down the aisle on my belly. I don't know what I have to do. If you'll just accept me. And that's what Satan's telling you. You're unacceptable. You're unacceptable. But you know what the Bible says? God's already shown you you're His. God's already given you a sign that you're His. And you say, well, what is that? I don't remember His finger writing it on the wall or anything. I hope it's not my baptismal card because I lost that. What is this sign that God's given me to prove I'm really His? He has enabled you to do good works. And now you know what He says? Look back in your life and the righteous deeds you've done. And I'm not just talking about moral things that the world does as well, but the righteous deeds of truly loving your brother or loving the lost or loving the poor. God says, you couldn't have done that if it weren't for me, because you only bear fruit by abiding in the vine, right? You couldn't have done that if it were not for me. So the fact that you did that, look back at that and see, this is how you know that I have accepted you. I gave you the ability to do good works. That's why Paul says this, and Kevin's going to kill me because I'm way out of order. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? That's what Paul was saying. Look your fruit over. Look at yourself. You want to know if you're really a believer? You want to know if God's accepted you? You want to know if you're legitimate? Then look at yourself. Look at your fruit. You say, do I have the fruit of righteousness? Well, if I do, it's because God gave it to me. It came only from abiding in Jesus. That is the seal that God has shown me I'm His. If I don't have fruit, I can say I'm saved all day long, but I have no fruit to prove it. You get the idea here. That's the point. And this is why John wrote his first letter, 1 John 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Now, that's a great statement because most people, we watched The Wizard of Oz the other night. Anybody seen The Wizard of Oz? You remember what the Tin Man was lacking? A heart. He needed a heart. And when he finally goes to the Wizard of Oz to get his heart, the Wizard of Oz gives him an honorarium or something, but it's this great big gaudy heart with a clock in the middle of it and this great big chain. And he hands the heart to the Tin Man and he says, now remember, our heart is not judged by how much we love others, but by how much others love us. Now that's the world, isn't it? You know how big your heart is if other people love you. And that can really rattle us. Lord, they don't love me. People don't like me. I'm not popular. They don't want to be around me. They don't like me. They don't love me. That must mean I can't be like you because everybody loved Jesus, right? Wrong. Not everybody loved Jesus. He died at 33 on a cross like a criminal, even though he'd done nothing wrong. Don't assume everybody loves him, but that's the picture people want to play. And if people don't love you, then you're just not like Jesus. You're just not like Jesus because everybody liked Jesus. I got news for you. If Jesus lived in Spur, half the town would hate him too, okay? They wouldn't like him. That's the whole point here. But we see here what John says, but don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you, because guess what? Popularity is not a sign of salvation. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. You can't love your brother if God's not in you. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. You say, how do I know if I love my brother? That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now get this. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now we knew when we were lost, our heart would lie to us and tell us that we were saved. I mean, Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And we all remember when it was lost to have our heart tell us, no, you're fine, you're okay. You know what else your heart will do once you get saved? Your heart will lie to you and tell you you're not. Your heart will bear witness against you and say, no, there's no way you can be real. There's no way you can be legitimate. And we've all been at that point where our heart condemns us. We've all been there at that point where we said, man, there can't be anything good in me. There's no way I can really be saved. What is my problem? What is my deal? And look at what John says. Then don't listen to your heart. Look at your acts. And if you love your brother like Jesus loved his brother, if you lay down your life for your brother, and you want to know specifically, have you ever taken your goods and given them to your brother in need? You'll know by that that you're of the truth, and you can tell your heart to keep quiet. Look back at your deeds. God gave them to you as a seal to prove you're his. And I want you to know something. That is a valuable, valuable gift, to be able to look back and say, Lord, today my heart's condemning me. I don't feel saved. I don't know if I'm saved or not. God says, then look at your deeds. Look at your fruit. Do you have fruit? Have you ever borne fruit at all? Because if you have, it wasn't because you did it. It's because I did it in you, and that's your seal. That's to prove to you you're an apple tree, even though you don't feel like an apple tree. You got apples hanging on you. I'm telling you you're mine, even though someone has come up to you and swore up and down you're not an apple tree. They told you over and over, you're not an apple tree. You're not really the real deal. And you say, well, I've got apples. God must be making me into an apple tree. You get the point? That's it. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But then look at what it says. Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Even Paul said God was giving you those good works. He was giving them to you as a seal to prove you were His. Man, works are invaluable. And you see this in the Old Testament. It's a state of approval. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 to 6. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark, a seal, on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women. But do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. God said, I'm fixing to bring wrath on Jerusalem, but before I do, you go through there, and every person, not that says they deserve one, but every person whom I say put it on, put a seal on their forehead. Give them a mark, and when that's on there, don't touch them. I don't care if they feel like they deserve punishment. I don't care if they feel like they don't deserve punishment. If they have the mark, leave them alone. They're mine. You get the picture. Revelation 7, you'll see it again. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. In other words, I'm going to mark out who's mine and who's not. This is important. Revelation 9. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You see the point here? God is sealing who is His. God places a stamp of approval and says, you are mine, you are mine, you are mine, you are mine, and you are untouchable to the enemy. You know what the seal is? Your works. Your deeds. It's not only what you give to God to prove your faith is real, it is what God gave to you to prove your faith is real for those moments when you don't believe it. That's the whole idea. And this is what John had in mind. 1 John 3, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. You see that? That's for that person who's been deceived. They're doubting that they're real. They're doubting that they're saved. He said, don't let somebody deceive you. Do you do righteous deeds? Then you're righteous. You're accepted by God. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Don't be deceived that way either. You don't do righteous deeds, you're of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You see the picture, very plain and simple. You give works to God to prove your faith is real. God gives works to you to place a seal of approval on your faith. So works signify your faith. Works seal your faith. Number three, works show your faith. They show your faith. Verse 11, Romans 4. It says, so that he, this is Abraham, might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. And here's what he said. Not only did Abraham get circumcised to show God he really believed him, and not only did God tell Abraham to get circumcised to prove to Abraham that he was real, but God had Abraham get circumcised for a third reason, and that was for a testimony. To show the world what it means to truly be saved. To show the uncircumcised that you can be saved without it. To show the uncircumcised that you can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to show the circumcised, your circumcision isn't enough. You still need to place your faith in Jesus. Now today, circumcision, even among Israel, by the way, today, has pretty much lost its religious value in a sense. Today we have other religious works. Probably the biggest in our world is that of baptism. And I love baptism. Namely, it's commanded. You're supposed to do it. If you won't get baptized, I have some real questions about whether or not you really believe. That's the whole point. It is a commanded thing. But the issue is this, and I love a baptism. If you baptize a grade-A genuine thug, I mean, we're talking the bottom dweller, the scum sucker, the guy that's done everything wrong and nothing right and everybody knew it and he was proud of it, but he gets saved and you baptize him, you know what that says to the world? Anybody can be saved. It doesn't matter if you didn't grow up in church. It doesn't matter if you didn't have a lot of Bible knowledge. It doesn't matter if you didn't bring a moral resume. Anybody, anywhere, if you'll bring faith and trust in Jesus, you can be saved. I don't care what you've done. But then sometimes we don't baptize the bottom-dwelling thugs. Sometimes we baptize the people that have been in church their whole life. Sometimes we baptize people that are so clean and moral, you couldn't tell there's anything wrong with them except for God's been telling them there's something wrong with you. And they come and they get baptized and saved. You know what happens when we put somebody like that in a baptistry that looks perfectly clean, yet they're getting baptized? It tells the world that nobody out there is good enough. Everybody out there needs to be saved. That's what circumcision was doing for Abraham. Anybody could be saved, and everybody needed to be saved. That's what works do. That's why we go in obedience to God and do what God is telling us to do, because it proves not only did I need salvation, but I was able to have salvation. That's the whole point of works. And that's what James said, James 2:18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. Remember what he said? I'll show you my faith by my works. It's a testimony thing. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Very simple. Works don't save you. They never have. They never will. But works do have a purpose. Faith precedes works, but works prove faith. Now let me tell it to you real simple this morning, and then we're going to end with this. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Very simply this morning, I'm asking you, as God is asking me, examine your fruit. Look yourself over and ask yourself, am I legitimate? Because if you don't have works, if you don't have that fruit, if you don't have that testimony, if you don't have obedience, if you don't have perseverance, if you don't love your brother, if you've not sacrificed for your brother, if you've not loved the poor or loved the lost, I don't care how many times you've been in church or how many times you've walked the aisle, you are not saved, okay? It's just as simple as I can put it. That's the whole point. Works prove your faith. But if this morning you sit here and you examine your fruit and the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit starts revealing to you your fruit and He starts showing you who you really are, then I want you to know something. That's God's seal to say you're mine. I've saved you, I've redeemed you, and I've proved it by making you able to do things that you would have never done on your own. That's the whole point. So this morning, I'm just going to ask you to examine your fruit and you get real honest with yourself. Not what your heart tells you. Your heart's been lying to you since the day you were born. Your heart's as bad as your mama about telling you good things about yourself. I'm asking you to look at your fruit, to look at your deeds, and determine where do you stand before God. What do your works say to God? What do your works say about you? Faith precedes works, and works prove faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we come to You because You're God. And Lord, I just pray that today You'd give each heart, or give each mind, the attitude of discernment, that we would rightly discern our fruit. You tell us, Lord God, that a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Lord God, help us to see in our lives, do I have good fruit or do I have bad fruit? And Lord God, help us to make a decision based on that truth, to know today if we've ever truly trusted Jesus or if we've just said we have. Lord God, show us what we are, show us who we are, and lead us to be who You want us to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. This is a time of response. It's a time to respond to the truth of God. And very simply, I'm just asking you, how's your fruit? You could say all day you're an apple tree. God would like to see some apples. But if there are indeed apples growing on that tree, know that you didn't put them there. God's the one that did it, and you're His. So this morning, I ask you to examine yourself. And if today you're lost and you need to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him. Him alone to save you. He will. We're going to sing, You Come.